And once again, it's good to see you here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude again. The book of Jude. Over the past several weeks in our study together in this little book, we have seen Jude describing wicked leaders. We have seen his description concerning the character of wicked leaders. We have also seen him describing the arrogance of wicked leaders. We have seen him describing for us the fruit of those wicked leaders. And then in our study together last time, you remember we saw the judgment of those wicked leaders. And we learned that Jude's message of judgment for these wicked leaders was actually it wasn't a new message, it was actually as old as Enoch, right? It was old as Enoch. If you'll remember, there were two things that we noticed together last time as we considered the prophecy of Enoch, which Jude quoted for us. Remember, we talked about the prophet. We saw the time of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the Bible says. And then we talked about the testimony of Enoch, how that he was a man who walked with God. And so we saw the prophet. And then we also talked about the prophecy. We saw that it was a prophecy concerning not the rapture of the saints, but it's a prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of the purposes of His coming is very clearly stated. You remember we saw it in verse number 15, that when He comes, He will come to execute judgment upon all. There were three things that we noticed about this judgment. First of all, we noted that this judgment will be personal. He is not going to send a flood. He is not going to send an angel. Jesus Christ Himself is going to come. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. Not only will the judgment be personal, we saw that the judgment will be universal. It is going to involve all men. And we also saw that this judgment will be just. It will be just. Absolutely fair. It's going to be just. But why is it just? Why is it just? Well, that's the very question that Jude is going to answer in the text that we're going to be looking at this evening. He's going to give us three reasons why God's judgment against the wicked leaders will be exactly what they deserve. It's going to be exactly what they deserve. Three reasons why that is true, and it's those three reasons that I want us to notice together this evening. God's judgments against those wicked leaders is going to be absolutely just, first of all, because of their attitude. Because of their attitude. As we consider the attitude of these false teachers, there are two things that we're going to find mentioned in our text concerning them. First of all, they are murmurers. They are murmurers. Verse number 16. These, talking about the wicked leaders upon whose judgments God is going to come. Verse 16. These are murmurers. Notice a couple of things here concerning this. First of all, the meaning. The meaning of it. What does it mean when it says they are murmurers? What is the meaning of that? To understand that, we need to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find that Israel was guilty of this very same sin. Israel was guilty of this very same sin. Turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Moses here declares that the people of Israel were guilty of murmuring against God and murmuring against Him, God's man. The primary Hebrew root that is here in this word means to stop. It means to stop. The implication that is given is to stay permanently. To stay permanently. In other words, then, the idea to murmur, the idea is simply that it carries the idea of being obstinate, being stubborn, being hard-headed, believing something and refusing to change your opinion or your thinking. That's the root of murmuring. And it should be noted that murmuring is an attitude of the heart. Murmuring is an attitude of the heart. In other words, you can murmur and never open your mouth. But God knows. Because He knows our hearts, right? He knows our hearts. It's an attitude of the heart. And so for the nation of Israel, in spite of all the miracles that they had seen, and in spite of the proclamations of God's man, Moses, that they had received, they still refused to be convinced. They still refused to believe that God would meet their needs, that God would take care of them, that God would bring them into the land of promise. In other words, they were stubborn and hard-headed, and they would not allow their thinking to be changed. They murmured. They murmured. The understanding of this phrase, that's the meaning. Notice the understanding. The reason why murmuring is such a vile and wicked thing is because of the fact that when we murmur against God, we are actually stubbornly refusing to submit to God's control. And we're refusing to believe that God's Word is trustworthy, that God's promises are sure. In other words, just to break it down on the very basic level and understanding what it means to murmur, let me just say this, that when we murmur against God, when we stubbornly refuse to believe what God has said, what God has promised, then we are actually guilty of blaspheming God because we are calling into question His character. You know, back in America, back in the old days, I've told you this before. Back in the old days in the West, you know, if you call a man a liar, you better be pulling your gun out. Somebody's fixing to get shot. Now, if men feel that way about their own honor, how do you think God feels about it when men say that God's promises cannot be trusted? That God's Word is suspect? That if we're not real sure if we can depend on God to do what He... Well, I know that's what God says, but you know, the way I see it... See, that's the attitude of murmuring. That's what it is. And it is a blasphemy against God, and that's exactly what these false teachers are guilty of doing. You remember we saw it back in verse number 4? You remember what Jude said? Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying it. even though they see what the Word of God says, they understand what the Word of God says, and yet stubbornly, hard-headedly, they refuse to submit to it. They murmur. So God's judgment against those wicked leaders is absolutely just because in their hearts they are filled with a proud arrogance and a stubborn rebellion. They have rejected and they have refused to believe the Word of God, the promises of God. But that's not all. Because they are murmurers in their hearts, notice letter B, they are complainers. They are complainers. In verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Now, the punctuation that is used there, you'll notice, there's a comma. In other words, these are not murmuring complainers, as some commentators would tell us. These are actually two different things. The punctuation makes it clear that the second point naturally follows the first point. You see, murmuring, as I already said, murmuring begins in the heart. It begins with an attitude toward God. The problem is, what starts in the heart doesn't stay there. What starts in the heart doesn't stay there. Jesus made that point very clear, didn't he? Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 45. A good man, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his, what? His heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now here's the principle. For the abundance of the heart is mouth speaketh. Whatever you hold in your heart, you can keep it hidden for a while. You can keep it under wraps for a while, and you can deceive people for a while and make people think everything is wonderful with you. But eventually, just mark it. What's down here? It's going to show up right here. It's going to come out. Because these false teachers stubbornly murmur against God in their hearts by refusing to submit to and to believe the promises of God, their inward attitude soon becomes public when it erupts from their lips. That's the very thing we saw last time. Verse number 15. The Bible says that when Christ comes, He will come to execute judgment on all. And then notice the last part of the verse. Of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Started in the heart and came out of the mouth. And so because these false teachers refuse to believe God's Word in their heart, and because they speak against God's Word with their mouth, God is absolutely justified in dealing with those who have questioned His character and His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and His faithfulness. Those who have blasphemed Him, God is absolutely just in bringing them to judgment. Not only is God just in dealing with these people because of their attitude, God is also justified in bringing His judgments upon them because of, number two, their direction. Because of their direction, notice again, verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Walking after their own lust. In other words, instead of desiring to live a life that will honor God, instead of desiring to live a life that will please God and glorify God, these wicked leaders live only for themselves. They live only for themselves. Peter gives us a great commentary on this. If you'll turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, leave your finger here at Jude because we're going to kind of flip back and forth. But in 2 Peter 2, verse 9 and verse number 10, Peter said this. He said, "The Lord knoweth how, and He knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly," in other words, especially, "He knows how to reserve for judgment them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." And then in the following part of that verse, Peter's going to show us four things about wicked leaders who walk after their own lust. Notice, first of all, they are rebellious. They are rebellious. In 2 Peter 2:10, Peter said they despise government. Jude showed us the same thing. You remember we saw it a couple of weeks ago in Jude verse number 8. They despise dominion. Same idea. They despise government, they despise dominion. In other words, false teachers that are going to experience God's terrible wrath and God's terrible judgment are those who walk according to their own lust because they hate all authority. They hate all authority. They hate anyone. And they hate anything that seeks to give them instruction, that seeks to give them guidelines, that seeks to give them rules of proper conduct. Say, "I hate that. Not going to tell me how to live my life. Not going to tell me how to act or how to talk or how to dress or how to look. Not going to tell me anything. I'm going to do what I want to do." Yeah. They're rebellious. False teachers walk after their own lust because they despise government. But that's not all. They also walk after their own lust because they are presumptuous. 2 Peter 2:10 says. They are presumptuous. The Greek word that is used there carries the idea of being foolishly daring. I haven't watched it, but I saw a TV show advertised the other day called Danger by Design. Has anybody watched that? It looked kind of spooky. It's talking about people who on purpose put themselves in mortal danger. One of the guys they were featuring was walking on a little rope between the two towers, the Petronas Towers up in KL. And what kind of idiot is that? Doesn't he know they have a lift in there? They don't need to walk on a rope. What's wrong with that guy? Danger by design. Well, that's kind of the idea of these false teachers. The Bible says they are foolishly daring. These are basically arrogant men who think more highly of themselves than they should. And the reason for such an attitude is clearly stated in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They're presumptuous. Presumptuous. Letter C, they are self-willed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 also says, they are self-willed. In other words, because these men hate authority, and because they have no fear of God, the only authority these wicked teachers will recognize is their own self. I'm it. Or as they say today, I'm the man. for every decision that they make in life is not based on, is it right or is it wrong? Is it according to God's will or is it contrary to God's will? That's not the criteria anymore. Because they are self-willed, every decision in their life is based on me. What makes me happy? What makes me look good? What satisfies my needs? What fulfills my desires?
See?
It's all about me. It's not about what's right or wrong. It's not about what God wants. It's all about me. See, that's self-will. That's exactly what these false teachers are guilty of. Self-will. And because self is in control of their life, because self is in control of their life, notice letter D, they are foolish. Or, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10, they speak evil of dignity. That's the very same thing that Jude was talking about. Remember, we've actually seen it twice. Jude spoke of this very same thing when he declared that false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Jude chapter 1, verse 8. And he also declared that false teachers are not afraid to speak of things which they do not understand. Jude chapter 1, verse 10. In other words, these false teachers are just like the men that the psalmist described in Psalm 73, verse 8 and verse number 9. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Or as one commentator said, they boldly rush in where angels fear to tread. And so therefore, God will be absolutely just when He brings His judgment upon those wicked leaders who have ignored Him and followed their own devices. But as we've said before, and we've noted before, the greatest tragedy is not that these wicked leaders are going the wrong way and are going to suffer under the terrible judgments of God. I mean, that is a tragedy, but that's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is that those wicked leaders are leading others to judgment and to destruction as well. That's the greater tragedy. That one should go that way, that is a tragedy. But that one should lead hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands to destruction, that's the greater tragedy. That's the greater tragedy. And so because of that, we notice then number three, their message. Their message. Notice two things that we find here. First of all, of their vocabulary. He speaks of their vocabulary. Notice it in verse number 16. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They're probably all alliterated too. No, that's not. They speak great swelling words. Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter 2:18. They speak great swelling words, and then Peter adds this, of vanity. In other words, these false teachers have the ability to speak in a way that is intellectually impressive. They're able to use words that have 47 syllables. fact, when they get done, everyone is so impressed when they walk out of the auditorium. They say, wow, what a sermon. Did you understand it? No, but it was impressive. You know. They speak with these great swelling words, but Peter says it's all vanity. It sounds real impressive, but there's nothing spiritual there. It sounds really good, but there's no life in it. In other words, as J. Vernon McGee, he said this. He said they use extravagant language, which is fizz and foam, but no content. When you go home tonight, get a Coke bottle. Okay? Get a Coke bottle and just shake it up real good. Kids, don't you do this. I can see it now. Well, Mommy, Pastor Crocker told me to do this. No, don't do this. But just imagine you shake up a Coke bottle and then you open it up. What happens? Right? And then get you a cup and pour all that. And then when the foam settles, see how much you've got in there. You don't have hardly anything. Well, that's the way the teaching is of false teachers. There's a lot of fizz, there's a lot of foam, but there's nothing to it. Nothing to it. Their vocabulary. Impressive. It's impressive. But then also notice their attraction. Remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning when Paul preached to Felix. Remember the Bible says in Acts 24, verse number 25, that when Paul was preaching to Felix, he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Three things Paul spoke about when he was preaching his message to Felix. He talked about righteousness. In other words, he expounded to him the requirements of God's law, and he expounded to him the failure of mankind. The failure of mankind, Romans 3:10, is simply this. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. But Paul preached to him of righteousness. He preached to him of temperance. By the way, that is not talking about self-control. It's not talking about self-control. You see, the Bible declares that all of us are servants. All of us are servants. You say, well, I don't like that. I want to be boss. Sorry, job's already taken. You're a servant. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul said, know ye not, don't you understand this? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, push that door shut please, whether of sin unto right unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, spiritually speaking, all of us are servants. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of God. One or the other. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. You're on one side, you're on the other side. You're either a servant of God or you're serving sin. One or the other. One or the other. Every one of us are servants. Therefore, temperance does not have anything to do with self-control. Rather, temperance has to do with submitting to God's control. That's what temperance is. Temperance is allowing God to control our thinking and our actions and our priorities, etc. And the reason why this is so important is because the third thing Paul spoke of was judgment. Judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to verse number 14, the wise man said this. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon looked at life through the lens of God's wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon looked at life through the lens of man's wisdom. And after doing a comparison, you come to Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses. He says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter right here. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why is that so important? Here's why. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every single thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When Paul spoke to Felix, he spoke of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. But when false teachers speak, the wicked leader's mouth, verse number 16 says, speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they tell people what people like to hear with great swelling words. He doesn't just say you are good people. He says you are wonderful people. You are, I can't even get that high. My vocabulary fails me. Exceptionally wonderful. Better watch that guy right there. They are exceptional, you know. And why do they do that? Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, the motive is simply that the wicked leader desires an advantage by buttering up your person. That's it. That's the very thing Peter said. 2 Peter 2:3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that is, fake words that are not true, they're not true according to the Bible, they're lies, but these false teachers will come in with these lies, with these feigned words, and they will make merchandise of you. In other words, they're not interested in your eternal destiny, and they're not interested in telling you God's eternal truth. They're only interested in you for what they can get out of you because they are motivated by covetousness. And because those wicked leaders do not follow the truth, because they do not teach the truth, just like spiritual Pied Pipers. Do you remember that little children's story, the Pied Piper? These false teachers, just like spiritual Pied Pipers, are leading men and women down a road that will take them to eternal destruction and to eternal damnation. Because of that, God is absolutely just in dealing with those false teachers. He is absolutely just when He brings His judgment upon them. You remember last time we mentioned Abraham's rhetorical question. Remember the rhetorical question in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That was his question. Shall not the judge of all the earth, the holy God of heaven, shall not He do that which is right, just, fair, equitable? And of course, the answer to that is absolutely. He will do what is right. He will do what is right. And therefore, God will be absolutely justified when He comes in judgment and when He comes in justice against those wicked leaders and also against those who have foolishly ignored to search the Scriptures to find the truth and have blindly followed after those false teachers. God's absolutely just in His judgments and in His dealings. Bottom line, we better make sure that we are not deceived. And the only way we can do that, and we keep coming back to those Berean believers, don't we? Keep coming back to the Berean believers. Search the Scriptures. See if those things that you hear, see if it's so according to the Word of God. See if it's so according to the Word of God. If it is, follow it. If it's not, reject it. And find a teacher who will tell you the truth. Okay? Let's pray. Father.